endeavor to finish up Caleb today. The notes for Balaam are back there on the book cart. That will be an interesting study when we get into the Balaam. The spies that were sent out there in Numbers 13 and 14 were not necessary, were not the heads of the tribes. If you look at the book of Numbers is called the book of Numbers because there were two census taken, or is it censes the plural? But there was a census taken at the beginning, which was the early on in their right after the Exodus. And at the end of the book of Numbers, toward the end of the book of Numbers, there's another census taken. And it mentions that none of the people, none of the men that were there in the second census, were part of the first census other than Joshua and Caleb. In the intervening years, a generation had been born and a generation had died. And the rebels had passed off the scene. The princes that were there, of the heads of the tribes that are recorded there in the first census, were older men, no doubt. But when we get to the second census, the prince of the tribe of Judah, Judah being the largest tribe, the prince of the tribe of Judah was, I think, probably by default, as much as anything else, was Caleb. He was not the prince at the beginning. And he is the prince of the second census, in the second census there in Numbers 34. He is the first man mentioned in the various leaders of the tribes. And he was also selected to be among those that would be responsible for divvying up the land once they came into the land of promise when they crossed the Jordan. Now, think about this. I remember talking to some missionaries in that were ministering in Cambodia. This was over 20 years ago. And probably about 30 years ago, actually. And this couple had been missionaries for quite a few years, and Cambodia was a new field for them. Cambodia had recently been opened up. And for those of you who remember Cambodia's history with the Khmer Rouge and so on, that they had gone in. And there are places you can go in Cambodia where there are piles of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands of human skulls that are the result of the genocide that took place under the Khmer Rouge. The Khmer Rouge went in and killed all of the older folks. They killed all the seniors. They killed all the people that were in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and so forth. And that with the idea that we can rear the children, the young people, after our own desires. And, of course, that all eventually fell apart. But for a long time, there were no old people in Cambodia. And this missionary couple that went there were my age or older. They had gray hair and so on. And they were a great wonder to the people there, not only because they were Westerners, they weren't Asian people, but also because they were old. And people would just stare at them, these gray-headed people, because they were the only people in their area that were older. Everybody else had been slaughtered in the previous generation. And so you can imagine, Caleb and Joshua would be great standouts there in Israel, because these are the only two senior citizens out of the whole nation. You've got 1.5 to 3 million people there, and you got two old guys, and that's it. You have Joshua and you have Caleb. And these are also the only two, other than people that might be able to remember this when they were little children, these are the only ones that can tell the story firsthand of the Exodus. These are the only guys that could tell firsthand about the plagues on Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea and all the different things that happened early on. And, you know, you don't have television, you don't have radio and everything. And so how were things communicated in ancient times? Well, you would have the storyteller, you would have the teacher, and he would sit down And a crowd would gather around him, and he would tell the story. And I would suggest, I'm reading between the lines a little bit, but I would suggest that Caleb was a great teacher among the children of Israel as far as giving them information firsthand. He's not just passing on stories that he had heard, but he is telling them what he had seen, what he had participated in. So a senior statesman among the children of Israel. And a monument of faith and obedience. Now, here's something to consider. Look at the letter C under your Roman numeral 2. He wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, he had a promise. He was told that he would go into the land and that he would inherit. He was told that. But he was told that way back in, chapter 14 of Numbers. And so he's having to wait. And he knows how many years he's got to wait. You know, sometimes we get frustrated because we find ourselves in circumstances that are not of our own making. It's somebody else's fault. Before the Sunday school hour began, we were talking about the children of people who commit crimes of various sorts. And what happens to these kids and these poor kids, that they didn't do anything. It was the fault of their parents. Well, the people wandering in the wilderness, the generation coming up, they're having to wander in the wilderness for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years because of the sins of their parents. And Caleb, out of a nation of 1.5 to 3 million people, he is one of two that have to wait 40 years. He said, let us go up now and do it. We are well able to do this. We're ready to go now. And all of a sudden, nope, you can't do it. 40 years. Matter of fact, it's going to be 45 years until he gets his personal inheritance. He's going to be 85 years old when he gets that. Now, he says, I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40. Probably not. But I will say that he was probably, it doesn't say how old he was when he died, but we know that Joshua, who was probably about the same age, lived to be 110. And so he may have had the benefit of living in his inheritance for 20 or 30 years. That's very much within the realm of possibility. God had supernaturally, I believe, prolonged his life. And so he was able to go in, and the implication is, more than implication, the idea is that he was one of the soldiers, one of the warriors that went in and took the city of Hebron. So at 85, he was a pretty, I'll use the word spry, kind of fellow. I have a preacher friend of mine, and he says, if you really want to get under your wife's nerves, tell her when she does something really acrobatic or nimble or something like that, that you say, bye, you're mighty spry. Oh, dear. I tried that once. And so having to wait, having to take God at his promise as he wanders around in the wilderness, suffering the consequences of the sin of others. And we deal with the sins of others all the time. And we need to make sure that I don't think, because we don't see that, and I hope it wasn't the case. I don't think it was the case. He had justification, I think, to spend 40 years complaining. Not complaining about having to eat manna and all this other, but complaining about the disbelief of the people and having to wait. And having to wait for all these other people. And then there's the grief of it, that everybody he has known all of his life are going to die off before he does. Knowing that that's going to happen, that he will outlive them all. and knowing that in advance. But he trusted in the faithfulness of God that he would indeed be an inheritor. Go to Joshua chapter 15. And look at verse 13. Joshua chapter 15, verse 13. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he, that would be Joshua, gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua. Okay, we have a specific order from God to Joshua regarding Caleb. That he gave him the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which is Hebron. Now it's interesting. It says, and Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, and it gives them names. Now, who were the sons of Anak? Remember the significance of that? These were the giants! These are the ones that said, oh, we can't go into the land because there are giants! We saw the sons of Anak! Dare I say that the place they saw this was Hebron. The ten, remember, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good, alright? The thing that terrified the 10 bad guys was the sons of Anak there in Hebron. And Caleb says, well, I'll tell you what, for my inheritance, I want that town. I want that one. The one where the sons of Anak are. And me, as an 85-year-old spry man, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to take the city of Hebron. And he did. He did. And the city of Hebron was given to Caleb. Now, what's interesting is that ended up being an interesting situation. Hebron is unique. Hebron has an interesting history in Israel. Number one, it is a city that ended up being given to the priests, but it was also given to Caleb. And so depending on different parts of the city, it was a combination. The priests and the descendants of Caleb and so on were together there in the city of Hebron. Hebron was also David's capital for 7.5 years. After he was crowned king of the tribe of Judah after the death of Saul, his capital was Hebron. It was also a city of refuge. All these things tied to this city. And Hebron, no doubt, a place of fidelity to the Lord with Caleb's heritage, as well as it being the city of refuge and a city of the priests. And then real quickly, Judges chapter 3. And if you turn there, Judges chapter 3. And this is a fellow we covered a few months ago when we were going through the book of Judges. We have Israel's rebellion. It says the children of Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua had seen all the great things that God had done. And then there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. They started worshiping Baal. They started worshiping the gods of the land of Canaan. And they were brought under oppression by Cushan-Rishathaim. Say that quickly. King of Mesopotamia. And it says there at the end of verse 8, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. All right, so Caleb's nephew becomes the first judge. And I don't know if you remember when we went through this preaching on Othniel. Othniel was probably about the same age that Caleb was when he went into the land and conquered Hebron. He was an old guy who came out of retirement to be the first judge. And it says very simply, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And so, again, a godly influence that, because the judges always, it wasn't just dealing with the enemy, the oppressive enemy. The judges were always people that brought the children of Israel back away from their idolatry and back to the things of the Lord, almost always. And so I believe that was the case for Othniel, the son of Kenaz, and the influence, because he was connected. He was married to, he's not only Caleb's nephew, but also Caleb's son-in-law, and was involved in the conquest of the land back in the book of Joshua, chapter 15. All right, any questions or comments on the life of Caleb? A man who, in spite of difficulties, proved faithful and not only endured, but finished well. Yes? The reference regard, the last one was, if I remember right, Joshua. It's actually following that. It's Joshua chapter 15. Let me see. I'll have to look that one up. This is when Othniel took a neighboring city. That would be Joshua chapter 15, verses 15 through 20. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for faithful men and enduring in spite of hardship, in spite of difficulty, in spite of no visible evidence. And yet, Caleb had the promise of God. And it said he had a different heart, another heart. And so, Father, I pray that we'd follow that same pattern, that we would do what's right, regardless of what we see around us. Father, we know that we have an inheritance laid up in heaven for us. And, Father, may we be faithful because of our obligation to you, our fidelity to you, our love for you. Father, knowing that you have greater things for us, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.